all the congregations together of the Kansas and Northwestern Arkansas areas, or Northwest Arkansas, Northwest Missouri. It's nice to have us all together. It's good to see everyone. I hope you're having a fantastic Feast of Pentecost today. Mr. Crosby wanted me to let everyone know that he's doing fine. He's having some heat problems, but he's back here in the back underneath one of the vents and sipping some water and some soda. So he's doing well. I appreciate your prayers and thoughts for him, that his body would continue to cool down and be able to recover. Before my family and I moved to Kansas, we spent about 8 years in the state of Arizona. We lived out there in a couple different houses, but it was a very memorable experience. We really loved the Arizona Brethren and the mountains and the somewhat hot weather that was typically prone to the Arizona climate. My family and I served 8 different congregations while we were there. I was the associate pastor, and we got to travel all around the state of Arizona, all the way from the northern part down to the bottom, from side to side, 8 different congregations. It was a fabulous experience. Yuma, Arizona, was one of the congregations that we got to serve. Yuma, Arizona, is a fairly small city, especially in comparison to some place like Tucson or Phoenix. But Yuma, Arizona, is way down in the far southwestern corner of the state of Arizona. It's right on the California border and the Mexican border. Yuma has 2 primary groups of residents. You're either retired or you're in the military. Not too many other people live in the city of Yuma outside of those 2 individuals, those two groups of people. On the outskirts of Yuma, though, is a gigantic agricultural base. They do a lot of farming, farming that I thought when we moved to Kansas, wow, this is big-time farming. I'm not for sure that some of the Kansas farmers have anything, though, on some of the farmers there in the southern part of Arizona. They have thousands and thousands and thousands of acres that they farm, and their crops will go from one horizon to the other, it seems, all under one collective farming group. This particular area of the United States, though, is very popular for agriculture. Arizona, despite its jokes that we get or that they get now during the summer times about how hot it is, down in the Arizona area and even across the Tucson and such, the temperatures are fairly consistent. It varies a little bit, but the winters are absolutely gorgeous. It's very dry, which is why a lot of the retired folks like to move down there and enjoy some more of a temperate climate. Rain is actually very, very little. The entire state of Arizona, especially on the lower half, doesn't receive much rain, which the farmers actually like. It was actually interesting living there that the farmers would actually get upset when it would rain because it would mess up their irrigation cycle. And they would have to go through and refigure how much water their crops should have in order to have the proper output and that sort of thing. So it was perfect for the farmers because it didn't rain much and the farmers actually liked that. They were okay with that. The whole area, though, is heavily irrigated. Anything that's green is green because it's irrigated. It has some sort of drip line to it. It has some sort of canal coming to it. It has a water source. Much like here in the state of Kansas at this time of year, Arizona is deep in their harvest season right now. They're harvesting several different crops, a lot of crops they grow throughout the wintertime, and they're busy harvesting. A lot of the fields are on fire as they burn off some of the byproduct and some of the straw and chaff and such that's left in the fields after the harvest. According to the USA Today, some years back, quote, the Yuma agricultural region produces 90% of the North American, the Yuma agricultural region produces 90% of North America's vegetables during the winter season. At that time, few other areas of the country have enough sunlight and warm temperatures to grow varieties of lettuce, tomatoes, melons, and squashes that urban shoppers across the country expect in their supermarkets, end quote. So chances are fairly high that this past winter, when everything is buried under inches and feet of snow, feet of snow, that if you had any sort of vegetable, lettuce or melons or such, It probably came from one of the farms down in the southern, southwestern part of Arizona. There was a writer that made an interesting statement recently. He said, commercial foods in this country are intentionally developed and timed for production on a mass scale, from developing precisely engineered seeds that germinate and grow in conjunction with matched chemical fertilizers and pesticides. The expected crops are pre-sold in predetermined markets in a system intended to reap prescribed profits. Consequently, farmers' crops in America must meet precise criteria in order to enter the food market, end quote. So like it is there in the small town of Yuma, Arizona, and other places around the U.S., the product that those farmers harvest have to meet a very specific criteria. Just because a vegetable grows, just because wheat grows, just because lettuce grows down in that southwestern Arizona area doesn't mean that it will end up on your dinner table. There's precise expectations that the grower has of that particular fruit or vegetable. Some will get picked, while others will get left in the field. And they'll end up rotting as they turn off the irrigation, and they'll end up getting plowed under. Only those fruits and those vegetables that meet the prescribed and predetermined criteria will be usable, and the rest will be thrown out. If you turn your Bibles with me over to the book of John, John chapter 15, I want you to think about just for a few minutes about how Jesus Christ has tried to convey some of this harvest type concept to those that he was talking with. Jesus Christ, throughout his physical life, had quite the audience at times, anywhere from a dozen or even less than that up to several thousand. His audience varied, but in many times he tried to convey a very specific concept about the harvest season to them. There is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. There are parables involving various trees and fruit and the pruning that goes on with them. Sowers with seeds, traders with money, wheat and tares, sheep and goats, vines and branches. God has this harvest concept hugely in mind. And as we sit here on this Feast of Pentecost, we're here celebrating one of the themes of this day, which is the fact that God is growing a crop. He's growing a family, and he wants us to be a part of that harvest. He wants to be able to harvest us one day in the future. Here in John chapter 15 and verse 8, Christ in his own word says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. He's not asking us just to bear a little bit of fruit. He's not asking us for us to pop up a really small tomato and expect to be in this kingdom. He's expecting us to produce great fruit, much fruit, a significant quantity of exactly what he's looking to harvest. God is serious about our need to become fruit, which is harvestable at Christ's return. He wants to be able to harvest us. In so many parables and other conversations directly with the disciples, Jesus Christ is pleading directly with his audience. Grow your fruit. Allow me to trim you. Don't mix your fruit. Fruit trees can't be mixed. You might recall some of those parables and stories about how fruit should only grow on one tree. You don't have a grape tree mixed with a strawberry bush and that sort of thing. Jesus Christ pleads with us to become the kind of fruit that he is harvesting. In the sermon, the second split sermon this afternoon, I want to ask us all the question, am I producing the fruit that Jesus Christ will harvest at his return? Am I producing fruit that will be harvested? Or am I producing fruit that will end up getting turned under? We might assume that a great big head of lettuce or a gorgeous red pepper or a plump, juicy squash, or a fat melon would be ripe for the pickings. That it would be the choice pick in any sort of harvest. We might think, oh, if I could only have that on my salad plate. What a wonderful salad that head of lettuce would turn into. Likewise, though, spiritually speaking, it's easy for us as Christians to easily assume that we're going to be a part of that harvest. It's easy for us to assume that we're going to the feast, we're attending the holy days, we're paying our tithes, we're giving generous offerings. We bring the trash can in for our neighbor every week. It's easy for us to assume that we're going to be part of that prime picking, that prime harvest that God is looking for, that harvest of the first fruits. But in most cases, many individuals will be surprised. Fruit and vegetables, for example, in order for it to make it to the supermarket, each item must match a specific size, because there are bags that they put that fruit into. There are cups, there are trays, there are boxes that will transport that fruit from the field to the supermarket to your house. And if a piece of fruit is too big or too small and it doesn't fit inside that container, just by that simple fact alone, it's left out on the field. Those fruits and vegetables have to have no defects, no chance of any sort of harmful potential bacteria, no variation in its colors. Have you ever wondered when you go to the supermarket and all the apples seem to be like the same color? There's no variation in them. That's the way the farmers like it. That's the way they're grown. No variation in appearance or size would be acceptable by the grower. The system here in America, the food system here in America, demands standardization in both sizes, shapes, coloring, quality, in order to facilitate their own system. The processing, the pricing, the large-scale production that goes on. Consequently, having any irregularities from the standard simply doesn't pass. If you're anything different than the standard, if you're a piece of fruit and you're anything but the standard, you'll be skipped over. You won't get picked. So a question for me today, and perhaps you can join me as well, is I want to ask myself, how is my fruit growing? Perhaps you'd like to ask yourself the same question. How is your fruit growing? Is it growing according to the specs? Our master grower in heaven has a specific criteria for the fruit that he's looking to harvest. And so how is your fruit growing process going? How is your farm? Will you be picked or will you be left in the field? When we lived in Phoenix, our boys went to a particular school that did not have bus service. And so oftentimes we would sometimes trade with other kids in their school, and the parents would swap off so we didn't have to make so many trips per week. But oftentimes it was left up to my wife and I, and we would take our kids back and forth. When our youngest entered kindergarten, half-day school, we were going three times a day, once in the morning to drop them off, once back in midday to pick up our youngest, then once again at the end of the day to pick up the older two. So we made multiple trips from our house into the school. I distinctly remember one morning passing by a farm field to see this gigantic truck and this huge boom arm on the back with people sitting on this back edge of this boom, which hung off the tractor. All the workers were bent over and they were picking things out of the field. And they were picking them, they were putting them on some sort of conveyor belt or trough, I'm not for sure what it was. There were individuals farther back in the truck, and they were taking these and bagging them right there in the field as the tractor slowly moved down through the fields. Later on that afternoon, I went back to pick up the boys, and instead of seeing an empty brown field with no green, if I had not driven by and saw those harvesters out there that morning, I would think that that field had not been picked yet, because there was still a lot of fruit out there. But understanding the farming system here in America and understanding the growing system, that fruit that was left out there in the field, those vegetables simply didn't meet the spec. They were too big for the bag or too little for the cup that they fit into or whatever the case might be. It was quite interesting for me to make those two drives by that farm field that day. because the field looked like it still needed to be picked, when in fact the farmer was done with it. Later in the week, he would go down and shut off the irrigation to it, and that field would eventually dry. And what fruit, what vegetables was left would eventually be plowed over as the farmer prepares for the next farming season, of which most of Arizona has three, because, again, of the temperate weathers, the temperate weather system. Go with me, if you will, over to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And I want to pick up here verse 20. Again, one of the themes of this very special holy day that we're here celebrating today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. Paul here speaking to the church there at Corinth says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ came to this earth. He lived a life. He lived a beautiful life, a perfect life. Certainly not an easy life by any means, but he lived a life according to the specifications that God wanted him to live. He came and set the perfect example for us. He came and lived a life free of any sort of sin. That was what was expected of him by his Father. He met those specifications. He served others. He helped others. He healed others. He cast out demons. He did all the things that the Father wanted him to do. He came giving perfect credit back to the Father. He stated on numerous occasions, "It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about God." Point your attention in that direction, he would say essentially. "But now Christ has risen from the dead," again verse 20, "and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He was picked. He was of that perfect caliber that God was looking for. He was harvested, you might say. The first of many. Verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all will die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." We won't get into the resurrections during this message, but we know that there are several resurrections. And the Bible talks about who is involved in each of those resurrections. Christ was the first one to be resurrected. And those who meet our spiritual grower specifications will get to be a part of the first resurrection. I hope that I'm part of that resurrection. I hope that I'm doing the things that God wants me to be doing on a day-to-day basis, so I'm growing into that perfect fruit that he wants to harvest. This theme of harvesting and first fruits is one of the great themes of this holy day. Christ has been resurrected. He sits at the right hand of God. All of us who are faithful, that endure, that do all the things that Christ encourages us to do and commands us to do, we get to rule and reign with him as well. At some point in the future, then that plan opens up to all of mankind, to all those who live through the Great Tribulation, and then on a larger scale after the millennium, all human beings who have ever lived. What a great plan of salvation that God has in store for all of mankind, not just for a few perfectly sized pieces of fruit, but for everyone. All of humanity will have that opportunity. Go with me over to the book of James, if you will. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and let's read verses 17 and 18. James chapter 1, beginning here in verse 17, the apostle here writing, he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God wants to see us succeed. He wants to give us good gifts. He wants to give us gifts in such a way that we're going to grow and mature and overcome our sins and live a life that's pleasing to him, so that he can reach out with his big gigantic arms and scoop us all up and say, "Welcome to the family. I'm tickled to have you here." Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Is this the fruit that we're producing? Are we producing what God wants? Or are we producing fruit that we think looks good? You know, oh, look how shiny I am. I polish my fruit every day so that it sparkles and it shines. And surely God's going to want to harvest me because, wow, I look good. I'm nice and plump and big and polished. What kind of fruit are we producing? Are we producing fruit with no variation? Like James speaks of here, brought forth by his will, living according to his way of life. I've told the members in this line in Wichita congregations the story of my dad several times about what he did for a living. He was a tool and die maker for General Motors at a plant there in southwestern Ohio. He was responsible for making sure that every piece of metal that came off those presses was identical. There was to be no variation in those parts. If there was a bolt hole even fractions of an inch off, then when they got down to one of the assembly plants, that door wouldn't fit, or that hood wouldn't fit on quite right, or it'd be crooked, or it would be off somehow. My dad was responsible for maintaining those die presses there at that plant. It was a big job. There was a huge crew of them that when a die went down, my dad would lock it off and actually go inside the press. One time he actually got hurt. He was squished down to about an inch and God miraculously saved his life. But that's what he did. He maintained those presses and he worked on them so that every piece of metal that came out of them was exactly perfect. A perfect representation of the model. We too should be like those presses, that everything that God produces in us is exactly the way he wants it, that we should be fully submitting to him, not striving to take anything on upon ourselves. If you, like me before baptism, and even after baptisms to a certain degree, we tend to fight the system. We tend to fight God and say, God, I need your help in this area, but over here, I'm good. No help needed over here. Titus 2, chapter 2, verse 7, we won't take the time to turn there, but essentially prompts us, are we following that pattern? Are we following the pattern of Christ? Or are we developing a special crop that's very extraordinary in our own opinion? Like the farmers out in Arizona, God will only harvest fruits that meet his exact standards. Let's go back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And let's begin here in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not grown big and plump? Are we not nice and shiny? Why don't you harvest me? Many will come to me and say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? I was going to church. I was doing the things that I thought you wanted me to do. Why don't you pick me? Harvest me. Put me on the truck so that I can go to the market. Jesus says he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That is not a sentence that I want Christ to say to me. And I'm sure none of us do. Those are not words that we want uttered about us. We have to ensure that with God's help, we're producing the right fruit so that we can be in the kingdom, so that we can help teach our neighbors and our ancestors and the people that have lived thousands of years ago all about God. I know we all want to be there. We all want to participate in that function. How cool would it be to teach someone about God that lived thousands of years ago? that has no idea what indoor plumbing is or what the internet was all about. Who knows what technologies and features we'll have in the millennium and after the second resurrection. But at any rate, how cool would it be to teach someone who lived way long before us? I think that would be neat. Or depending on how long it is till Christ returns, someone who lived after me, way off in the future, be able to teach them about God and say, you know what? God doesn't change. You lived 1,000 years before I did, but it's still the same God. His laws haven't changed. Let's sit down. Let's talk about him. I'd love to talk to you about my God. These verses here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23 are serious business to me. I take them very seriously. They're sobering. I don't want to have the special fruit that causes Christ to say, no, no, you're too big. You're too little. You have this abnormality off to the side. You're not the right shape. You're not what I'm trying to grow. I want to have fruit that God wants to harvest. And I want you all to produce the fruit that God wants to harvest so that we can serve together in the kingdom. Maybe we can have reigning planets or however it ends up working out. Maybe we can rule side by side. You could read through the letters to the seven churches of Revelation. How many of those churches assumed that they would be in the kingdom? Many of them sat back and said, yeah, we're good. They're kind of coasting through. Everything's good. Everything's fine. I'm sure many of those churches were assuming entrance into the kingdom of God without the need for change. I'll tag on there. That's not what I want to be. I know that I have problems, and I know that God needs to work on my fruit and needs to help me build the fruit that he wants to harvest. God will not take a chance with us if come harvest time we're not up to spec. God doesn't want to have a God-being version of Satan on his hands. He's not going to take the chance. It's not worth it to him. Think of the power that Satan would have if he were a God. Quite the battle in heaven, wouldn't you think? God's able to subdue Satan, and he will subdue Satan. I love the scripture there in Revelation that God and Jesus Christ, neither one of them are even going to get their hands dirty, you might say, by putting Satan away. It's going to get relegated to some angel. And an angel is going to go and bind them and cast them out. God's not even going to worry about it. He has bigger things to plan for. He has a family to grow. He has members that are about to enter into his family. God's not going to take a chance with us if we're not up to spec. It's not to say that God wants us all to be yellow pencils. Let me make that clarification. God's not looking for yellow pencils. He's given us the ability to freely think and to freely make choices and to build our character through various life experiences. He's not wanting us all to wear the same clothes and the same tie and all part our hair on the same side. He's not looking for yellow pencils. But when it comes to his way of life, he expects us all to live his way of life, specifically and distinctly as it instructs us in the Bible, with no variation. Back in Yuma, Arizona, as those lines of pickers move over crops on those big, wide tractor booms, their eyes are trained to look at the specific fruit that's supposed to be harvested. The fruits and vegetables that will meet the identical specifications of what the market is demanding. All the others will be left behind. For example, head lettuce down in southwest Arizona is harvested in two specific sizes. Why? Because there are two specific size bags. And those lettuces have to fit inside those bags. And if the lettuce is too big to fit in bag one, they'll see if they'll fit in bag two. And if it's an in-between size, it gets left. If it's too small, too big for either of those two bags, it gets left. The chosen vegetables are quickly processed, and they're inserted into bags. They're off on trucks. They're put in coolers. And the following week, then, they end up on your food table. Let's go back to the Old Testament, if you will. Go with me back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. I don't want this message to be a downer, but it is a serious message. This feast is about harvesting. It's about God growing a family. He's not looking for variation in his family. But God does want us to succeed. Here the prophet Ezekiel, under inspiration here in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32, he writes, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." Turn and live. God doesn't take pleasure out of us intentionally producing fruit that's of a weird size or shape. He doesn't want us to produce the fruits of impatience or some other characteristic that he has many things to say about in the Bible. He's not looking for that kind of fruit. He's looking for specific fruit. When we love our God and we do those things that are pleasing to him, which include becoming that exact fruit that he will harvest, then he's pleased with us. You can write down in your notes 1 John 3:22. God wants to see us succeed, though. And so he gives us tremendous tools and tremendous abilities, and he performs miracles in our life so that we can understand what he wants from us, so that we can be in that great harvest. If you go with me back to the book of 2 Peter, Peter's gotten a lot of attention here today. Let's read another verse. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Again, the positive aspect of the message here is that God wants you and me to succeed. He's pulling for us. He's rooting for us. He's up there and sitting on his throne with Jesus Christ right there, hoping that we'll succeed, working with us, being patient with us, being long-suffering with us, giving us his Holy Spirit as we utilize it, revealing to us our sins so that we can overcome them, giving us the tools, the encouragement, the friends that we need so that we can do that iron sharpening iron and talk about scriptures and talk about God and his way of life and sharpen each other spiritually. God gave us the example of Jesus Christ, the apostles, that early first century church, for an example, so that we can see a way that works. Hebrews chapter 11 is given to us for encouragement, so that we can look back and read those stories, and then go back in the Old Testament, read the entire stories of some of those names, and say, they did it. It was hard. They went through some hard times. They experienced things that I hope in my life I will never have to experience. Here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. He's not willing that any of us should perish. We need to keep that positive aspect. We need to remember that when times get tough, when trials come upon and we think the world's crashing down around us. Well, it's not. As tough as it is and as difficult as that time might seem, it's not. We can take comfort in the scripture that says that God's not going to give us more than what we can handle. But he wants us to succeed. He wants us to grow the fruit that he's growing. He wants to be able to harvest us. But he's not going to harvest fruit that's not compatible with his system, with his family, with his government. Things like complacency, pride, being comfortable where we are, those are all dangers that we have to be on guard for of not being resurrected, not being in that first fruit harvest, not being able to meet Christ in the sky. We need to be careful that we don't get comfortable in our Christianity. There's some warnings back in the seven churches' Revelation about that. We need to be careful that we don't get comfortable in our Christianity. At the minute that you think that you've got everything figured out and you're just sailing through, send up the red flag, Johnny, because something's wrong. Let's go back to the book of John again. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and let's read verse 16. Again here, Christ, in his own words, he says, you did not choose me. We didn't grow up in whatever family we grew up in and said, you know what? I think there's a better way of life to live. that Holy Bible thing, I think there might be something in there for me. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. God has not called us. He has not given us his Holy Spirit. He is not expecting change out of us in order to do nothing. He has called us. He has chosen us. And according to this scripture, he has appointed us. We have a specific task that we should go and bear fruit. We tell our kids often that they have a job. We have three boys. They're not even teenagers yet. They eat like teenagers, but they're not teenagers yet. They have a job, though, and we tell them this all the time. Your job is to go to school and get good grades so that when we're old, you can support us. But no, we tell them, you have a job to do. Your job is to go get an education. In here, we, spiritually speaking, have a job to do, too. Christ, in his own words, has appointed us to do something. And that something is that we should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So it's not good enough to grow the fruit and then let it fall off, or grow the fruit and then let it wither and die, or grow the fruit and have something else come along and chop it down. But our fruit should remain. So when God comes through with his great harvest, that we're picked up and we're included in that harvest. Our fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Again, that encouragement that says God wants us to succeed. He wants us to be successful, spiritually speaking. Let's go over to the book of 2 Timothy again. This was referenced this morning. I think it's always neat on double service holy day. How many scriptures are actually repeated, and it's oftentimes very, very few. I'm amazed at the inspiration that God gives to those speaking, to where the topics are different. None of us got together and said, hey, what are you talking on? What are you talking on? Stay away from that topic. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Some versions will say study to present yourself approved. The New King James says, be diligent. I like to think that back when Paul was writing to Timothy, the New Testament hadn't been canonized yet. All that was available was the Old Testament scriptures. And there weren't many of those copies around. So to study, what should they be studying if there was nothing written down? Be diligent, though, is a great definition of that Greek word there. Be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be diligent. We need to be earnest in our job and what God has called us for. God gives us some water so that we can grow. He gives us some of his Holy Spirit. We're planted in good earth, good ground, on purpose so that we can grow. He's given us the tools. We're in good soil. He gives us water. There's sunlight. The environment is good for us. What are we going to do with it? How will we respond to the good earth and the good water, the living water? that Christ gives to us, the sunlight. Spiritually speaking, how do we react to those things? We should be diligent, as Paul instructed the young elder Timothy here. Be diligent. So when the harvester comes through, you're what he's looking for. The word thyself there, present yourself. We can't get into the kingdom on other people's coattails. We can't look and say, my spouse has beautiful fruit. God, can you harvest me because of her? Or my parents, or my grandparents, or we've been in the church for 5, 6 generations. Therefore, shouldn't I have a little bit of exemption? It's a one-to-one relationship with God. You work on your salvation with God, your friends, your spouse, your kids, your parents. They work on their relationship with God. And collectively, we encourage each other. We help each other. We're there for one another, and we support one another. Be diligent, present yourself approved. There'll be tests. God has to know. God has to know where we stand. In conclusion, brethren, when we love God and we truly agape Him, we truly have that outward concern for others, for our God. When we truly love our neighbor like we want to be treated, we agape them. Then we end up doing things that are pleasing to God. And that includes becoming the exact quality of fruit that He's building, that He's growing. A standard that perfectly meets the standard that He's looking for the first fruits. What this holy day represents. Brethren, let's together rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming to harvest His chosen ones. And let us be vigilant about preparing ourselves with God's help for that great harvest.